title of our message today is Walking with the Rebels in the Wilderness. Walking with the Rebels in the Wilderness. We have to look at the Old Testament as something that was given as an example for us. It was just a shadow of things to come. So that was a shadow of things to come, just as Israel and Judah went into captivity, and the people amongst them caused them to be lost and caused great judgments to come upon them. How does that fit in our lives today? We have to look at how does that fit in our lives today. What scriptural lessons can we learn from that? We have to look at ourselves as the children of Israel, as the church was, that he had won after becoming his people, not to become apathetic, not to become complacent, but that we would fear the Lord and walk in his ways, unless we drift away. We see where they walked in the wilderness 40 years, and their carcasses dropped, and didn't any of them enter into the promised land. At that time, a lot of rabble came out of Egypt with them, and some of them listened to the rabble that got them carried away into idolatry, into rebellion, into different facets of mischaracterization of God. In other words, they didn't develop character. Their character descended. And we see where some of the people were true Israelites that did this. In the case of Korah and Dathan, that rebelled against Moses and tried to rebel against Moses. So they had been like that all of their lives. Their fathers and the children, each generation, had been rebellious. And that's what he called us, rebellious children. And that's what we have to be aware of, the people around us, whether it be our relatives. That's why he came, called Abraham away from around his relative, because even your relatives can draw you away from Christ. We see where he says, if you don't hate your mother, father, sister, brother, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple, because it causes us to walk circumspectively. In other words, we have to be careful, and especially what we're keeping in mind as we come before communion today, is examining ourselves to keep an eye on ourselves or who we are, whatever. The scriptures comes from Isaiah, the first chapter, the 6th through the 8th verse, and the 21st through the 31st verse. It's read from the Living Bible. Listen, O heavens and earth, to what the Lord is saying. In other words, heaven and earth is his witnesses. The children I raised and cared for so long and tenderly have turned against me. Even the animals, the donkey and the ox, know their owner and appreciate his care for them. But not my people Israel. No matter what I do for them, they still don't care. Oh, what a sinful nation they are. They walk bent-backed beneath their load of guilt. Their fathers before them were evil too, born to be bad. They have turned their backs upon the Lord and have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have cut themselves off from his help. Oh, my people, haven't you had enough of punishment? Why will you force me to whip you again and again? Must you ever, forever rebel? From head to foot, you are sick and weak and faint, covered with bruises and whelps and infected wounds, unanointed and unbound. Your country lies in ruins and your cities are burned, while you watch foreigners are destroying and plundering everything they see. You stand there helpless and abandoned like a watchman's shanty in the field when the harvest time is over, or when the crop is stripped and robbed. Jerusalem once was a faithful wife and now a prostitute, running after other gods. Once the city of fair play, but now a gang of murderers. Once like sterling silver, but now mixed with worthless alloy. Once so pure, but now diluted like watered down wine. Your leaders are rebels, companions of thieves. All of them have take bribes and won't defend the widows and orphans. Therefore the Lord, the mighty one of Israel, says, I will pour out my anger on you, my enemies. I myself will melt you in a smelting pot and skim off your slag. And afterward, I will give you good judges and wise counsels like those you used to have. Then your city shall be again called the city of justice and the faithful town. Those who return to the Lord who are just and good shall be redeemed. But all sinners shall utterly perish, for they refuse to come to me. Shame will cover you, and you will blush to think of all those times you sacrificed to idols in the groves of sacred oaks. You will perish like a withered tree or garden without water. The strongest among you will disappear like burning straw. Your evil deeds are the spark that sets the straw on fire, and no one will be able to put it out. So we see here where he's telling them, that's an indictment of charges against them of what they have became, just like what this nation had become. This nation has become a nation that's immoral, lacking character, lacking ethics. It's really unethical, and it's no longer a God-fearing nation. The people, over a course of time, have become altogether corrupt. And it's because of the mixture of people that are within it. Now, the people that this was directed to, you remember that when he told them to come out of Babylon, to go to Babylon. So these people were to go to Babylon, but even though they went to Babylon, they were rebellious in Babylon. In other words, they wasn't following the word of God in Babylon. It's so many of us today that know what God's words say, that are in the world, that are in this so-called Christian nation, but not following God's word. You've rebelled against his word. You know what his word says to do, but instead you're serving mammon. That's my first point. Instead of serving God, when you know to serve God, you're serving the world. You're serving mammon. Things they trusted in. They trusted in the wrong things. Verse 28 through 31 says, "But all sinners shall utterly perish, for they refuse to come to me. Shame will cover you, and you will blush to think of all the times you sacrificed to your idols, the sacred groves. You will perish like a withered tree or garden without water. The strongest of you will disappear." And that's the way of a rebel. Degradation sets in. They become irrational. And we can't realize or see the starting point because our parents were rebels also. You know, these things about celebration of certain holidays, the lives that we live, that's what you hear about a lot of people in Baptist churches and different churches or whatever that has been living immoral lives. They've been fornicators and adulterers. You're used to the preacher going with these people, or the deacons or the people in churches having affairs. They're being drunkard. And there's no difference in the people in the church and the people in the world. They're synonymous, in other words. They're just the same. It's just you use a different word. Some of them use the word being Christian, and all the church is just somewhere that they go. There's no difference in the church person of the Christian in the people of the world, because the people in the church have rebelled against God. They're not being separated. Now, there are some that are, that are standing up against that. Those are that small remnant that he's going to save. Those that are not serving manna. There are some that entertained by the things of the world, but they're not bound to the things of the world. In other words, they may set aside an hour or two or whatever of entertainment to watch television, but they don't prefer television over the word of God. How many people prefer television over studying God's word? How many people prefer sports over God's word? How many people prefer socialization with others over God's word? How many people are passive in God's word? In other words, when those that are around us are crossing God's word and doing something that we know the Bible says not do, how many times do we disassociate with that person, or do we admonish that person and tell that person what the word of God says? that person's actions betray that they're not a Christian, and we need to say that there's a difference between us. That's a difference in between that which is holy and that which is not holy. Or do we seek to tolerate a compromise to go along to get along? That shouldn't be the case. That shouldn't be the case. A Christian, and iron should sharpen iron. But what happened when you cave in and go along with these things, sin wins. Sin wins. You're not stronger than sin. But God's people being dependent upon God, that he will come in and judge those that are sinners. And Satan knows this. That's why if he can get you to compromise God's word, he knows that God's going to judge you, that you're a rebel to God, even though you say you are different. That it doesn't make any difference what you say you are. It's actually what are you, how are you walking. So he's going to chasten his children right along with the others. It's going to rain on the just and the unjust. So God is in a process of purging the rebels, and then he's going to judge us more harshly, those that are no. In other words, it's best for a marriage to divide than to get along, to go along with that sinner's way. If your spouse is not a believer, you have to walk the way of the believer. Now, if the spouse want to go, then they can go. You still have the duties of a spouse, but you don't have to compromise or submit to their gods or to their ways. Do we understand that that would be giving power to the devil? So we are slumbering and sleeping and not getting stronger or brighter. Usually the friction in a marriage, the friction in work, it's getting like just in the world. It should get stronger. How many of us are praying about the political situation today? Are praying for those people that are involved? See, it says pray for your leaders or whatever. So we know which side or who should be ethically or morally strong, and that's a sign that God is working in a world, because his people are either doing the right thing, which is praying and standing, or they're going along with the wrong sides. Don't get me wrong now. You can be in the world and not of the world and not get entangled in the world's affairs, but you also could compromise yourself as a Christian. Now, that's why I say he was talking to the people that had went into bondage in Babylon or was about to go into bondage in Babylon, because we see here Isaiah's time was before they went into captivity. He prophesied 100 years before they went into captivity. That meant don't go into Babylon and get comfortable in the world. A lot of us are comfortable in the world, comfortable with the things that are going along in the world and not being a radical to the things of the world. You see, we have to be radicals. That's what Christ people are. We are radicals. They stir things up. That's why he says he wants the fire already kindled. We can't love the world or the things of the world. It can't mean that much to us. They can't mean anything to us. Because then that is what pulls us down. That's what takes away from our strength. We're no different than the world. We're no different than the world if we're doing that. And that's what happened. They got comfortable in Babylon, and a lot of them didn't come back to Jerusalem when God called them back. The king had to make some of them come back. You see, we get so tied up in the world and loving the things of the world till we won't come to God. And that's why we see in Revelation, we see his preachers calling his people out of Babylon. It says come out of Babylon. But we didn't got so comfortable with it. How many of us can just walk away from a movie, walk away from a game, walk away from drinks, friends, association, walk away from food, walk away from relatives or any of these things? Can you point blank make that decision as Jesus was when they were inside of the home and he was preaching and they say your parents are outside waiting for you, or your family, your brothers and sisters? He said, who's my brothers and sisters? Those that do the will of the Father. In other words, that's temporary. They are temporary. So they won't be in the next life with you if you living and you mean to go with God. You have to be established in God. Because mama go die. She not going to be here one day. Brother and sister go die. They not going to be here one day. You will die one day, but if you are in Christ, he gives you eternal life to live. So if a man die, he shall live again if he die in Christ. See, so you're looking at it from a physical point of view because your parents may not be your parents. Your brothers and sisters may not be your brothers and sisters because it will be no more memory of them in the next life. You won't have those memories. We'll all be sisters and brothers in the next life. Those who perished in this life will perish and they'll be as though they never were. As though they never were. You will have no remembrance of former things. That's why as you come to God, he gives you the ability to see things in that way. See, but as long as you carnal, you can't see things that way. You seeing those things as blood relationships, and blood is not thicker than the spirit. The spirit is the man that will live forever. See, we're born after the first man, Adam, who died. But we need to be born again of the last man. That which is spiritual shall abide. So we're seeking a new birth because we're rebels at heart. The flesh and blood is enmity against God. In other words, it will always be against God. It can't be reconciled to God. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. It's got to return back there. Now, if it had not been born again, when it comes time for the resurrection, they face the second death. But if it had been born again, there is eternal life. They will only sleep. Then God unites that spirit with that body. You come back in your body. There are those who are unethical, those who serve their own ends. The upright have good goals and mark out an ethical route to reach them, whereas the wicked it devise ways to get what they want. Now, remember that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. In other words, though some things the law may say it's lawful for you to have or do, that don't mean it's necessary for you to have it at that time. It's not expedient that you have that. That's why some men abstain from marriage or whatever, because Paul, when they was wondering why Paul says it's better not to be married. Well, in this time, because you may be too weak a person to be married. In other words, you wouldn't know how to manage a family or manage a wife or husband or whatever, and that person couldn't cause you to be lost. Just think, Lot wasn't a strong man. He really shouldn't have been married. He was a drunkard. He ended up going with his daughters, allowing his daughters to have children with him. His wife didn't see in Lot a man that was of God. She wouldn't have played with Lot's God and been turned to a pillar of salt. Only Lot was saved out of that bunch now. Remember, the daughters made it there, but they didn't instill that character wasn't in their children because that was wicked at what they had did. To go with the father, to sleep with their father. So we have to remain ethical in what we're doing, even in this time that we're living in. We have to do that which was right. That's part of the way of the era of Balaam. See, we can't do evil and think good go come from it. Whereas we cross God's laws, God's going to punish us from crossing those laws. That's why it says keep them from the evil that's in the world. If you go to church, if someone in your family is talking against someone in the church or gossiping or talking about anybody, you should say, honey, to your husband or to your children, you shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. But see, they'll turn you into a gossip or talebearer. They don't like you pointing out their faults or whatever. And when you do that, they'll say, well, what about, this is the average Christian's response when another Christian corrects them. What about when you did this or what about when you used to do this or whatever? that doesn't justify, because I'm calling your hand to wrong. You should have called my hand to wrong at that time and admonished me by the word of God and told me that it was wrong and stood in there at that time. You wouldn't have been complicit in my sin. Nothing justifies gossip or doing these other things. That's why I say standing for God helps iron sharpening iron. It causes both of us to start being alert, because we're not going to let one another off with anything. Jesus didn't let Peter off with anything, because he says, be thou perfect. Because God punishes rebels, and rebels is those that transgress against God's laws. Think of what areas are you transgressing God's law in? I wouldn't be a fair pastor to you, just like a parent wouldn't be a fair parent to you, if they didn't tell you where you were wrong at. If they didn't preach the whole gospel to you. That's why there's a curse, and he says your lives will be short. And he says, honor your parents, because your parents stand in the place of God as an authority figure over you to train up you in the way you should go. So, yes, my mother was wrong sometimes. My father was wrong sometimes. My stepfather was wrong. Those are the things right now that I don't like about it. And I know those things, and I see the kind of lives that they live, and I hate it. So we must love that which is good, but hate the evil, no matter who it is. No matter who it is, if it's your gray-haired grandmother, if she's wrong, she's wrong, according to the word of God. See, that's the standard we live by. But now that's why we have politicians and people in churches. We acknowledge or go along with something that helps motivate us or doing something with us inward, even though it's in a hypocritical stance. That's why I say it doesn't have any character integrity to it, but it fits our agenda. It fits our world outlook. It's going to prosper us in a way. Racism is wrong in any mode, fashion. Hatred is wrong. Strife, division, creating divisions is wrong. All that stuff. So are you daily fighting those fights? It's no such thing as a Christian is not having these battles day in and day out. If he's not, he's not a Christian. They're not a Christian. You will suffer, and there will be sacrifices that you consistently making as a Christian. If they're not coming in your life, more than likely you're a rebel against God. You're a rebel against God. All what we do must be by the word of God in faith. Moses was one of the most popular prophets of God, the strongest man of God. It says, the meekest of all men. But Satan appealed to his weakness, which was temperance. Which was temperance. See, he allowed the people to get on his nerve to where he lost his temper. And see, the Satan had been known that Moses was a man that had a temper. He's like our leader. He's a man that has a temper. That's a weakness, because the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, to be grave. A man of temperance is not soon angry. He doesn't let things get to him. You know, when people tell you there are problems or things going on or people do things to irritate you, you don't let it get you discombobulated. He jumped to the site and he murdered this Egyptian. So Satan knew he was a man with a temper. He was 40 years on the backside of the desert for that, because there are consequences to sin. But when he came back and were leading the people out, in the book of Numbers, the 20th chapter, and the people kept complaining to him, instead of him walking circumspect and understanding that those people were going to die. Even though he was leading them, they was his relatives, brothers and sisters and things, they were going to die because they didn't love God. So the people were complaining for water. One time God told Moses, the smite the rock and water would come out to give the people for thirst. Moses smote the rock and the water came out. The people later on were asking for more water. And Moses was under a lot of pressure at this time. And he called them rebels at that time. But God told Moses, he says, go over to the rock again. But this time, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock and it'll give forth water. Well, there was symbolism in that that we're not going to go into. But his directions from God was speak to the rock. But the people had got him so on edge, so upset, that he went over and smoked the rock. And water came out. You know, a lot of times we can do the wrong thing and God still will work in that wrong thing, but he'll punish you. The water still came out even though he didn't do what God says. God allowed water to come out the rock. Because Moses said, you rebels, how long shall you rebel? We'll give you water. But God told Moses, for that, for doing that, you're not going into the promised land. You're not going into the promised land because you didn't obey me. See, now Moses wasn't complaining or whatever. He was always with God. But he allowed the people to get to him. Before you allow people to get to you, whoever it is or wherever they are, it's best to let those people be mad at you. It's best to say no to them and to stay submissive to God and do what God say do. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I know you can do this for me, but you won't do it. No, I'm not going to do it for you. It's a reason God has you in that condition. You know, a lot of us, God is sending through some things and we have the ability to help them, but we shouldn't help them because it's only going to make them worse because God is chastening them about something they had done. And we don't have a spiritual understanding of that. And we look from a physical perspective and help that person and they remain that way all of their lives. You know, there are a lot of parents that keep helping their children out and loaning them money and doing all this. And that's what has happened with the leader of our country. Pelosi was telling him the other day, say some people just can't borrow money from their parents, can't get the money from their parents. But every time he was in trouble, his father would bail him out, would give him the money. It's not right. It's not proper training to loan people money all the time to get them out of a bind. You may need to know why they're in that bind they're in. It might be because they're transgressing God. You'll be bailing them out the rest of their life. It goes along with that axiom or that old proverb. If you teach a man to fish, he'll be able to feed himself. But if you keep feeding him, keep giving him, he's always going to do it. Entitlement programs only lead to that person being dependent on you all your life. If you always giving and giving, that person will never work. He's never going to act right. He's never going to be accountable for his money. He's always wasted or throw it away because he always can get something. He's always come to you. In that case, God may need to take you out of the way to get to him. He may need to take you out of the way. He may need to make you broke so you won't help him so God could accomplish his way for that other person. So before you go to try to do something for somebody else, you pray to God or you look at that person's actions and ways and say, well, why are they in that condition? Why are you the way you are today? See, sometimes we have to sometimes we have to see what condition or why we're in the condition we're in. You know, that's why a lot of times if my children ask to borrow something, it's like going to the bank or something. Why is it that you need this, son? Why is it that you need this? You know, people don't like to ask you why they need the money, you know. But if you go to a bank or something, they're going to say, well, why do you need this? Wouldn't they ask you before you take out a loan, what do you need the money for? And then this is another thing that they don't realize. What is that bank going to do? Let me see what bills you're paying. They go say, well, look, you got car notes here. Maybe you're paying too much for your car. Or do you have a car note? Let me see your electrical bills. Let me see how you're spending your money. You might be mismanaging your money. If you're mismanaging your money, that means that you might end up owing us because you will get somewhere and get in a bind and you ain't going to be able to pay us because you can't manage your money. And people, they take that personally when you say, well, let me see how much money you get a month and see if you spend it wisely. You know, actually, if you're getting ready to get Social Security or some type of disability and you go for a mental problem or whatever, they're going to say, is it anybody that we can put this check in their name? If you have mental problem, they're not going to put it in your name because you would get before the end of the month. And I have a relative of mine. Well, he's on my wife's side of the family. But someone had gotten a lump sum of money. But 3 days later, he didn't have that lump sum. So he didn't know how to manage it. He had different people and different carnal urges and things. He's like the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son? He said, Father, give me that inheritance which comes to me. He went out and spent all that money up. What do you realize the ramifications of that? That he was going to be one of those in heaven that didn't have a mansion. He was going to be living with his brother in the mansion. His brother was going to have everything that the father had because he was going to have that inheritance. A lot of people going to be in heaven broke because they didn't set anything up. The bank will tell you if you don't put anything in the bank, you don't have anything to draw out of the bank. That's why God tells you should be laying up treasures in heaven. Huh? So if you're on your knees asking God for something, it may not come because you hadn't been listening to God. Now you want God to listen to you. And he says, when you pray, I won't listen to you. You're a rebel. I'm not going to listen. Is that the way he says he's going to answer? When they come to him and spread out their arms, he's going to be just like those idols that you gave that to. They don't say nothing and you can't get anything from them. And I'm going to give you a heaven of brass. I'm not going to give you anything. So he has to purge that out of you. Your mind has to be changed. You have to return. You have to repent and live a different way. You have to start acting rational. You have to be of a sound mind. That's why the same mind that's in you have to be that mind that's in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 14 and 17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Do you see that in the nation? We see that. They're quick-tempered, and that's the people are patterning themselves after their leaders. They're usually a society, the leader is representative of what that society is. If we would look at Israel's kings, they had all wicked kings, but Judah had times that when they had wicked kings, and these kings didn't even have the word of God. They had lost a book with the word of God in it. They should have been, you couldn't have been reading the book because you'd have lost the book. 14:29 of Proverbs say, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive acts with folly, exalts folly. And that's what this nation is. They act by impulses or feelings or whatever. They don't think and rationalize things out. It's a nation of hypocrites. So wouldn't you should be, what, resent, how I want to say this, you should be pulling back from the world and the people of the world and stop and be circumspect and being very careful what you say, what do you empower? Because if you vote for a person or you go along with a person, you empowering that. You are partaker of that. It says, the Roman says, those that love evil are partakers. You know, if a movie is very popular, that means everybody's watching it. So why should your eyes look upon evil? Didn't David say he had made a covenant with his eyes? Didn't Job say he said with his eyes that he wouldn't look upon a woman to lust after? So just because the whole world is looking at pornography, just because the whole world is looking at evil and wickedness on television, that means we should do it, that it's okay, or we should be different from the world. You see what I'm saying? So before long, you will drift into apostasy. You will be doing the same thing the world is doing. It legalized gambling, which is iniquity. So is that a good stewardship of God's funds? That what God give you, is that good stewardship of it? So you're funding casinos now. But do you say it's for a good price? It's for a good cause. The money go to schools. It goes to these different things. Sin is sin. Maybe they need to get a different way to fund the schools then. See, but the devil wrapped the meat in a little piece of dough. It's called a pig in a blanket. But it also would be a pig in a pork. If you're not supposed to eat pork, no matter how you disguise it, it shouldn't be hidden there. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just because it looks good, that doesn't mean it is good. It's making you a rebel. If right now, if you're a diabetic, wouldn't you have to watch what you eat or drink? Not because of a personal provision. You do what you want to do. That ain't none of your business what I do. Yeah, but in a way, I think you're wrong. Because it's not your body anymore if you're a Christian. It's God's body. And you can't use your body any kind of way. You can't do what you want with your body. Your body is the temple of the living God unless you don't want God in your body. So now it comes that you can't destroy the temple of God unless God will destroy you. That's why a lot of us can't get straight now. Because now we didn't start saying, man, we no longer have anything. We died when we came to Christ. There is no my there. We died. We are buried with Christ. Now to live, we have to live for Christ. Everything we have to do has to be a faith. Even getting up, going to the doctor, it has to be a faith. When you take in medicine, it's a faith. If it's not a faith, it's sin. So if something is against the word of God, how can that be a faith? If you're rebelling, that means if you transgress it, going against God's word says specifically not to do this, how can it be a faith? You know what the end result is. The wages of sin is death. The consequences of that is death. So these people were going to assure death because they had the word of God, just like Christians today. They have the word of God. That's why he tells them the study to show yourself approved. In other words, we have to get back and parse the word of God at the preachers and teachers and everything and study the word of God. It's not easy being a Christian because there's warfare each day. The devil is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he devour. And if you don't watch it, the others around you will pull you down too because the devil has caught hold to them. Sometimes you have to loose them and let them go. You have to cut the ties that bind. That's why Paul says you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. When they come back more dead than alive, maybe they'll live. Listen at God then. But they have to go through that. They have to go through it. James says, so then, my brother, beloved, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Everything is about God. Everything that we do is about God. What's the end result of this? How does this come about? So Solomon tells us about a fool and everything that it all boils down to the pride in man. Pride in man, that's what causes us to rebel. That's what causes us to be, like I say, as this nation, worrying about how we look before one another. How we stand before one another. How does this look to somebody else? It says pride goeth before fall. You know, pride is one of those pregnant sins. And it leads to all manner of other sins. And pride has no class distinction. You know, a poor person could be some of the proudest people also. Not just rich people. See, because sometimes some people are too proud to say they need help. Sometimes people are too proud to take help. Pride go before a fall. Maybe you need to ask for help. But the reason you don't want to ask for help it would compel other questions. It would compel other things. We don't want to be held accountable, or we don't want to live under obligations. We're obligated to one another. It says submit yourselves to one another. That means if we have a fault of something, we may need to go to accountability partner, have somebody that's accountability partner that you can talk to, somebody that's of the God, Lord, someone in the church that'll tell you something. See, wisdom lies in the multitude of counselors. How many people can you go to that has godly counsel? Paul was thinking about this in the book of Colossians. If we would look at the book of Colossians, the first chapter, 9 through 11, the verse says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about it, we have not stopped praying for you, asking specifically that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom with insight into his purposes and in understanding of spiritual things, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, displaying admirable character, moral courage, and personal integrity, to fully please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing in the knowledge of God with deeper faith, clearer insights, fervent love, and his precepts." In other words, that in this walk, I think you will get stronger in this walk when you lose the ties that so binds you of those that's closest to you. In other words, right now we have a Republican and a Democratic problem. And some of them are covering for the others that they know is wrong. But that's why I say patriotism and being a fraternal relationship is wrong. Patriotism is wrong. Because your allegiance has to be to God. No matter if you're Republican or Democrat, if you're wrong, I would have to tell you you're wrong. You're going about this the wrong way. But if I would put up political party first and say, well, he's a member of my party and I can't do that. Well, you're putting him before the truth. Your party's become your idol. It has become something that you worship more than the truth. If a person's not given the following facts or the person given the lies, and you're not saying, well, look, I can't go along with that. That's a lie. It's not of the truth. So no matter how close, that's why Paul said he was praying for the Colossians because they would stand up even though they're small. That's why I say, who are you praying for in this political arena? See, because if you pray and sigh and moan for the things that are going on in the nation, there are certain ones that you should be praying for and standing for at this time. It goes all the way down to sports. It goes all the way down into religion, into anything, because Christ is in all things. So if he's purging everybody. See, as a whole, sports has to be wiped out because sports doesn't show sportsmanlike conduct anymore. It's no longer sports. It's about the money. It's about pride and popularity. I wouldn't give 10 minutes to watch a football game. Used to be you can watch football at the end of the game. The team, they would hug and they would talk to one another and going on. But nowadays, it's a hatred match. They don't show sportsmanship. It's not about the game. It's about evilness. It's about the world. And you see it in every sport because it has become part of the world. It's about the dollar. If you look at music, if you look at anything, that's why it says come out of the world. It has touched every corner of this world. That's how Satan has permeated the world. And as Israel went into Babylon, they fell in love with that world. So, if you go into religion, Satan has ministers of light that are transformed into angels of light. So did you know that in the church, that there are devils sitting in the church, people that are not going to follow God's word, that know what God's word say? And he says, let's look at that, go back to that. He says, Isaiah, I think it's the third verse of the second chapter, of that first chapter of Isaiah. That's why I told you gossip and talebearers coming in. At the fourth verse. It says, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. In other words, they're born to do evil. That are corruptors, and they have forsaken the Lord. Corruptors. In other words, everything you touch becomes corrupt. You corrupt people by gossiping. Everybody in this guy's administration has proven to be corrupt. As soon as they get in there with him, they're corrupt. You have those in church that corrupt others in church. They go bring their wicked and pernicious ways right in the church. So when you're praying in the church, when you're doing these other things in the church, what you're trying to do is force Satan out of the church. But if it's not according to the word of God, Satan would get comfortable right in the church. You got homosexuality, lesbianism, comfortable right in the churches today. That's because the word of God is not being preached and say this is perverted. Thieves and robbers and murderers. But we have to do like Jesus. We have to chase the money changers out of the church because God's house is a house of prayer. But some of the crookedest people with money is right in the church. That's why he chased the money changers out. Look at your preachers. Look at your deacons. Look at your choir members. Look at your lay members. Just look at everybody in it. Rebels, he says. So we have to learn walking with rebels. Who is the rebel? It says, mark those that cause division. That's why I say you can't run with everybody that's in the church. Just because he's in the church, you praying to God and you supporting the church and you doing these things. But when things happen to certain people or things in the church, you knew that was coming because you can see their action. You can see their lifestyle. That I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't want to be too close to this person because God's going to send that bolt of lightning down and pow, get him out. Suddenly it's going to come. Because you cannot play with God and live. The wages of sin is there. That's the most sacred thing that you can do is to take that communion. He says, let him in the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you know you're not going to act right, it's best to say, well, look, I'm not going to act right. I don't want to change. See, but that's where it says, don't take it unworthy. You have to see that you're no good, and the only way you could be made good is by Christ. And that is just tearing at you to live any other kind of way. Well, you're a rebel. And we have to learn how to walk with rebels. Or either they'll have us corrupt, they'll have us gossiping against a preacher, gossiping against each church member. They'll have you gossiping about other people and other things. Have you tail back the corruptors, he says. They're corruptors. Paul tells the saints that he prays that they will possess the trait that is opposite of wrath and revenge. He speaks of having an even temper, an attitude that in spite of injury or insult, that does not retaliate. We can develop long-suffering only as a fruit of the Spirit, not as an independent character trait. It grows from the common root of love and bears fruit only along with other spiritual fruits. In other words, you have to be doing everything else the Word of God says to purge that out of there and to develop that characteristic of long-suffering. Long-suffering. In other words, putting up with one another. Remember I said it's a season and a time for all things? Because, like I said, we might act at the wrong time. Give one another sometime enough rope to hang themselves. You know, Jesus gave Judas enough rope to hang himself. He knew he was a devil when he chose him. He knew money was going to be the cause of him dying. That was the reason he committed suicide, because he had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Instead of him saying, Jesus, I had this problem with money. I've been stealing out of the thing and I love money. He wasn't confessing. He was a false professor, but he was right there in the church. But Jesus didn't point him out. You don't have to point them out. Sometimes some men's sins are hidden and they follow afterward. In other words, you have neighbors, you have people that are wicked and you don't know that they're wicked because they have that appearance of whited sepulchres, Jesus called. In other words, outside they're Christian, they go to church, they do all these things, but inside they're rotten as apples. It's so rotten you can't deal with them. So rotten and corrupt. That's how this nation is. It's a hypocritical nation. The people are. But how do we walk with them? We have to love, he says. Love our enemies. Pray for them. But you know, you have to know how to pray and what to pray. You have to see that people that are speaking rashly, making rash vows and great swelling words, those play to the people in the church. Remember I said I come from a Baptist background? You know the most people in the church that love when the preacher whooping and hollering and everything are the juke joint people. The people that are so dead that they require somebody else to get them to shout and holler to make them feel good. But when they go out of the church, they got children over here. They got things over here going on. They're drinking over here, doing all that. That's one of the reasons I said, oh, no, not for me. This is one of the most corrupted places could be. I see what these guys are doing. I see what they're living. I see what my own family's living. So that's what Jesus had to look at. His own family, you see. When you start taking that look and say, well, now I see how I am. When you start seeing yourself and the evil and the wickedness in you, then you say, Lord, have mercy. I need help. The only way I can do this is to kill myself in Christ. I must die daily. Die to these desires. Die to these pleasures and things. Because I see myself. You're showing it. And he's going to continue to show yourself these things. That's the only way you can walk with these rebels. Because then you won't sit up playing cards with them all night. You won't sit up talking with them about foolishness all the time. You won't go along with them. You know, if you go along with somebody just to get along, that's a problem. You have to be phonetic. In other words, you have to be able to handle things with finesse. You have to be, as do people say now, politically correct. But you can't be like Jephthah going around making rash vows and saying things that you shouldn't ever say. This guy was talking about a wall. Maybe he shouldn't have ever said that about a wall. You have to be careful of what words you say. Well, the promises are you making, before you make that promise, it says it's better not to swear at all. It's better to vow not to do something than to vow and not do it. And above all, don't make a vow to God and not be able to do it. Huh? If you tell God you're going to live for him, if you said, Jesus, I'm going to live for you and I want to follow you, I want to make heaven my home, make sure you go do that. He'll allow it through grace. He'll give you the power to do it. But the only way you can't do it is that you won't do it, that you reject his word and will not walk in the way that he asks you to walk in. That's the only way that comes about, is that you're not doing that which is pleasing to him. That's where the rebellion comes at, because it's authority that you're going against. It's the authority of a parent that the child goes against that makes him a rebellious child. And under the law of God, a rebellious child, it called for him to be stoned to death because there's no other end for it. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I'm just not getting to part two of this. Just not getting to my second point, which is the character of that individual. You see, now we're looking to, not saying just by faith, but now we can look at the physics of this. We can look at a physical part of this. You know, a person's actions, you can see a lot. You know, a lot of time, that's why people say, man, that's a shade of character, or that guy's a character, whatever, because by your actions, it tells a lot. It tells a whole lot about you. And we'll tackle that next time, because like I said, I'm just not getting to my second point, because it has to be a build up here. If we look at this, it goes on to about the 9th or 10th chapter that God was telling them through Isaiah, and he had told them all through the rest of the prophet. That's the major, major message, is that God's children, his people, don't know who he is. They don't know to fear him. And he tells them, Jesus Christ says, don't fear those that can destroy the body. In other words, don't fear the drug dealer. Don't fear people who ostracize you. You need to fear him that after killing the body, that they can throw the whole soul and spirit in hell. That's who you need to fear. Fear God. That's where you would depart from evil if you fear God. But other than that, you'll be a rebel, and that's who Satan, he would be your father then. That's where the characteristics lie. In all rebels, Satan lies right at the bottom of that. That's the pregnant one. That's where all sin comes from Satan. And that's going against God. Now, like I say, it's your character, and that's what people can see. That's why you have the problem in this nation, and they're saying that we have a leader that has no character. So that meant how many percentage of the people that's following that leader? You have to question their character. But then we also have to look on the other side of the ledger at those that are in the Democratic Party. How many of those are doing that for carnal reasons? See, now we have the progressives that are in the Democratic Party now. So we have a battle that's raging, and a lot of churches trying to remain neutral, trying to say, well, we don't get into politics, and that's where they're losing the people. That's where they're losing their church at, because that's what they're not understanding. Your body politics determine your walk. It determines your walk. Because you entangle or you're not entangle, but you have to walk circumspective. So a lot of times people say, well, do you vote? Well, you say, well, no, they all leave. I'm not going to vote for any of them. Well, I don't know if that's a practical, or is that just as a pragmatic view or whatever. Because you heard the people say, well, this is the least of two evils or whatever. See, because you are empowering a certain wickedness or not by your vote. But not voting, you can't throw up your hands and say, well, I didn't vote for neither one of them. So, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And so, now you want to scrounge away from blame. But by you not voting for the most wicked one, and that most wicked one won, without your vote against them, with your vote against them, they might not have won, right? So by not exercising your right as elector, you didn't try to help establish. You see, the worst thing is about not winning a fight, and it's not being in a fight. And see, that's why a lot of Christians, they're coward, and that's why God says he hadn't given us a spirit of fear. So that's why he didn't take us out of the world. It's because we have to learn to work and operate down here and conduct business down here. Because one way or another, you're not establishing or causing this person to do evil. But you, how can I say this? As ambassador for Christ, you can't look out the window and say, I'm not going to get involved in it. You see somebody stealing your neighbor's TV out of his house. That's a secular matter. But see, then God tells us if we get in the Word of God that we abetted that crime if we do that. But society then got to where it makes us fearful, because a lot of the wickedness, the evilness, they have typed at it saying snitching and stop snitching and ratting or whatever. Well, wait, let happen to you and see whether you want somebody to snitch your rat on. See, but you didn't develop the societal norm of not telling on those that do wickedness. See, we should be witnesses of evil. God said, you are my witnesses. And if you would read this, as he says, listen, hear, and we go close here. Hear, O heavens, and give ye, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken and nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. When he say, you are my witnesses, and you remember I told you about actions and everything? What happens in a courtroom and you take the stand? You have to tell the truth of what you saw. So if it was your mother, if it was your wife or your son or daughter, and you obligated to tell the truth of what you saw, because you God's witnesses. And if that son was a rebellious son And that father and that mother say, well, look, this son of ours is rebellious and he's wicked. They would have to bring the charges, and then everybody would participate in stoning to death because it would corrupt the community. It would corrupt the purity of it. And we don't want to corrupt the kingdom of God. So if God show you, I keep telling you times about this boy, this, my friend, a close friend up in Monroe, and he was telling this guy that kept avoiding when we go to the club. He said, man, you don't have to avoid me or whatever, because I know you had to do what you had to do. He had killed his brother, but he knew how his brother was. And if he hadn't killed his brother would have killed him. Do you have those relatives of people that you know aren't any good? You're God's witnesses. You know what they are. But you lie you if you go on television. Oh, he was a good boy. He was just trying to turn his life around. No, he wasn't. That's why he was out there at 2:30 or 3 o'clock. That's why he wasn't trying to turn his life around. He was trying to hit you while you wasn't there or while you were asleep or something. Hmm? You know, you can go back in television or somebody and say this person, this guy that gone to prison, that this racial incident that happened up on Scenic Highway a few years back, and they were saying he's a good guy. You mean to tell me in the middle of the night this man and his wife pull up there and you go beat him down and say he's in the wrong neighborhood? You needed to go where you had to go because you were wrong. Oh, man, just think of what they used to do us. No, I'm thinking about what he did. You remember I say God could hold you accountable for your crime? Okay, you let God deal with those that did whatever they did in slavery days or whatever, or what reparations. But what happened here? This is an incident, an isolated case here. Was he wrong or not? Hmm? So you don't carry around grudges and bitterness because of the past. You remember I say we have to believe in a sovereign God and that he levels all wrongs and he's to justify those of us. So when your family member or somebody say, what about the time you did that or whatever? I'm not accountable to you for that. I'm accountable to God for that. And if God had justified me, I'm justified. But that doesn't give me a reason not to speak for the truth, not to stand for what's right in God. I would be rebelling against God. I have to stand as God made me. That's kind of complicated if you hadn't been following my preaching and teaching. You understand what I'm saying? That's why you can't just go on television and listen to any preacher or whatever, because you don't know what he's saying or living when you're not around him. That's why he made the community churches. So you'll know those members that are in church. You'll know what they live in. You'll know what the preacher lives in. You'll know what the people are around. A God will make it manifest. It'll all come out. What's done in the dark will come in the light. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord God, to hear your word, Lord God, to walk in